The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
What are some of the challenges faced by seeker-sensitive churches? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. We are so grateful for all of our listeners, listeners just like you. In fact, speaking of you, you can reach us by sending us an email at radio@faithalone.org. And here's why you might want to. We're currently taking questions from listeners just like you. So if you've got one of those questions that keeps you up late at night, zap it to us. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, here is a quick question from Bill. I'm sure you've heard of the seeker-sensitive movement and purpose-driven church, both of which I think can be problematic. So first of all, let's clarify what that is. What is the seeker-sensitive or the purpose-driven church?
Seeker-sensitive is a term that came about, 20 years ago, and it was basically the idea that churches would arrange their Sunday morning worship service, not Sunday school, but the worship service, to attract and be comfortable for people who are seeking but don't yet know all the lingo,
right,
and aren't yet comfortable with all the jargon.
Right.
So the sermon, and even the music, but especially the sermon, is not directed toward the mature believer.
Right.
The sermon is directed toward the either immature believer or the unbeliever.
Right.
And it's meant to be very attractive to the unbeliever.
Right.
So that all the people who come to church kind of view themselves as props. They're like, I'm here, I'm not getting a whole lot out of this, because it's not feeding me much. But that's okay, because there's a lot of interesting stories, a lot of fun stories, and I enjoy the fun stories.
Yeah,
and
that's your critique of it.
Well, it's
from what you think is, because it's trying to attract unbelievers, it's probably like it's milk instead of meat.
Right. Now,
and people are okay with that.
I suppose if they wanted to say it,
yeah,
then they would say something like, we're wanting to reach both the mature believer and the new believer, and also, thirdly, we're wanting to reach the seekers that are coming that have not yet come to faith.
Right.
And so we're trying to give a message that reaches all three.
Mm-hmm.
However, in actual practice, their messages tend to be very light on Scripture and very light on any exegesis. There's not much verse-by-verse discussion, if any.
Mm-hmm.
It's more the approach of, we've got some idea we want to communicate, which often is an idea that doesn't even come from Scripture. The person's been reading a book about parenting or reading a book on finances,
right,
or
right,
something.
Right.
And then they go to Scripture to see if they can validate.
Okay. So that's the secret.
Anyway, that's kind of my critique.
Right. So that's the secret.
And who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life? That was what, Rick Warren?
Rick Warren, I think, yeah. And I did not read that book, so I don't know what it's about.
I've skimmed it, and basically, I can't remember, he sold 9 or 10 million in the first couple of months.
Yeah, it sold a lot of copies.
Yeah.
So this is Bill's question. Anyways, my question to you is this. If any form of belief is being saved, then how do you guys explain the shallowness of these churches, which may or may not even have the biblical gospel?
Now, see, I don't understand that question.
So I think there's two parts of it. I think he's saying if all it requires to be saved is belief, and I guess he's assuming these guys believe, how can it be that they're still shallow?
Okay. If I'm understanding the question, I'm going to take it the way you explained it.
Yeah.
Then I think what Bill is missing is the object of saving faith.
Yeah.
In John 4:10, Jesus told the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that speaks to you, you'd ask him and he'd give you living water. And then he went on in verse 14 to say that this living water would spring up in her into everlasting life. And then she says in verse 15, Sir, give me, or Lord, give me this water so that I don't have to come here and draw again.
Right.
Like Nicodemus in John 3, she's thinking in physical terms. She's thinking, you're talking about physical water and physical thirst and physical drawing of water. And,
yeah,
and he wasn't, of course.
Yeah.
But notice he said two things. If you knew the gift of God, which he explains in verse 14 is everlasting life, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, and he would give you. So you need to know both the gift of God and the giver.
Right.
Well, the gift of God is everlasting life, verse 14. The giver, verses 25 and 26, is Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus is saying, I who speak to you am he. That is, I'm the Messiah, and I guarantee the gift of God, everlasting life, to all who believe in me for it. That's the living water.
Yeah.
And once you believe that message of the gift and the giver, you have everlasting life.
So you're saying not just any belief results in salvation.
It has to be belief in both the gift and the giver. And the people in the seeker-sensitive movement and the purpose-driven life movement, for the most part, don't believe in the gift. They don't believe that if you simply believe in Jesus, you get everlasting life.
Right.
They believe something like, well, they're such a huge movement that you can't really say they're one thing.
No.
But some of them would be Calvinists,
mm-hmm.
and they would believe if you persevere in faith and good works, then you're going to get what they call final salvation.
Yeah.
Some of them would be Arminians. If you persevere in faith and works, you keep your salvation and make it. And some of them would be confused.
Yeah. So maybe that answers the first part of Bill's question. So we're not going to assume that everyone in the seeker-sensitive movement is born again. It really depends on what you believe, right?
Actually, I would say it the opposite, Sean.
Yeah?
We're not going to assume that everybody in the seeker-sensitive movement is unregenerate.
So we're not going to assume either way.
Right. But the reason I would say it the other way is I lean toward the fact that most of the people in the seeker-sensitive movement are not born again. In other words, I'm saying people coming from this perspective are not proclaiming the gift and the giver.
Yeah.
They're not proclaiming the free gift of everlasting life. So if they're born again, it's because at some point in the past, they got it and they believed it, and now they've drifted into this, I don't know what you want to call it. It's hard to call it liberal, but it's not exactly conservative either.
Okay.
What it is, it's kind of a marketing view of Christianity.
Yeah, I mean, is it marketing or is it just evangelistic? Trying to take a church service and turn it into an evangelistic service to reach people where they're at.
Right, but I wonder how many of the seeker-sensitive churches actually proclaim the gift and the giver.
Well, that's it. So the saving message they proclaim, who knows what it is?
I mean, there certainly are a few. There have to be a few that would be in the free grace camp that would be saying, hey, you believe in Jesus, you get everlasting life, you can never lose it.
But probably most of them would formally agree that, you know, justification is by faith apart from
works.
But would they be consistent in their follow-up? I don't know. Probably not. But his second part of his question is, how do you guys explain the shallowness of these churches, which may or may not have the biblical gospel? And I think the second part of the question is, well, even if someone has believed in Jesus for eternal life, that doesn't guarantee that they're going to grow beyond being shallow.
Boy, that's a good point, Sean. And you know, if you think about the four soils, Luke 8, 11 to 15, the first soil, Satan snatches away the seed lest they should believe and be saved. That's on the hard pack of the path, the walking path. But then the second soil is the one that fell on the ground where there was a rock layer not too far below the surface, maybe 4 or 5 inches below the surface. And so it had shallow roots. So he's talking about shallowness. And what the Lord says is the seed on that soil, the person believes for a time, and then in time of temptation falls away. That's Luke 8:13.
Right.
Now, there are believers who are born again and shallow.
Yeah.
Of course, unbelievers, they wouldn't even have a root system, right?
They
would be just people who have not yet believed. But I think Bill's point is well taken, and your response to it is well taken, that yes, some actual born-again people are shallow, but
wouldn't they all be? I mean, haven't you said before that every single new believer is carnal to begin with? You have to go through a baby stage.
Right. But carnal and shallow aren't necessarily quite the same.
Okay.
I mean, that's a good question. I hadn't really thought about that. Nobody's ever raised it. Yeah, I would think that the new believer could potentially be someone in good soil, but he's not yet become the good soil believer because he's not been around the word enough yet.
Okay.
So at this point, I guess you would call him the second soil for a new believer. But it seems to me, whether there's a rock layer down there, we're going to find out as the roots go deeper.
Right. So maybe the second way to approach this question also is what we were saying before. How do you guys explain the shallowness of these churches? Well, let's say they were proclaiming the promise of life, and let's say people were actually being born again and getting eternal life at these churches. Why then would they not grow? It may be they wouldn't grow because they're not geared towards growing mature Christians. They're geared more towards reaching the lost with these simple messages. And you can't grow on these simple messages.
I think that's a good point, Sean. Romans 12:2, we're transformed by the renewing of your minds. Well, if your mind is not being renewed,
right,
then you're not being transformed. Same thing in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled face beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed. Well, if these churches are not teaching the whole counsel of God's word, it's hard to imagine that they're producing mature believers.
I mean, the book of Hebrews talks about there's some things that are just foundations, and then but you got to move beyond the foundation. You
know? Right. Peter talks about there are some things in Paul that are hard to understand.
Right.
Well, we don't just skip the hard portions of Scripture. We teach the whole Scripture. That's why I really like J. Vernon McGee and his walk through the Bible.
Right.
Because he would cover in 5 years the entire Bible.
In a way that was understandable. If you're in a kindergarten church all the time, you're not going to ever really graduate to high school. And it's true, there are some people who are at the kindergarten level and they need kindergarten instruction, but that can't be the instruction for everybody.
Yeah, in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, Paul says he's amazed that they are still carnal, that they're still baby Christians,
yeah.
1 Corinthians 3:3. In fact, the first word in the Greek text is eti, which means still. And they'd been believers, most people think, somewhere around 5 years at this point. Most people, the way they read Paul, would say that he felt you should be a spiritual Christian, 1 Corinthians 2:14-16, within a few years. He doesn't specifically say 1 year, 2 years, 3 years.
Yeah.
But by 5 years, you should certainly be a mature believer. I think most people's experience is they didn't arrive at maturity for several years.
Well, thanks for the question, Bill. I guess the takeaway is not every belief is saving, and just because you believe doesn't mean you're going to be growing without consistent biblical teaching.
Let's give consistent biblical teaching of the whole of the Bible.
Amen.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you be interested in some free ebooks on subjects like what you hear on the show? Well, if you are, you need to come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On the site, we've got all kinds of free materials, but one of our popular options are our free ebooks on a range of subjects. They're designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of the faith and Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We are so thankful for our financial partners who keep us on the air. Every gift is tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out more about how you can give, go to faithalone.org. Would you like to have a chat with Dr. Bob or Sean? I know that I enjoy it. Let me tell you how to reach out to the team. You can get us on our email address, which is radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about dispensationalism, so join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.